We're going to look at the constituents between Judaism and between Christianity, okay? In Judaism, it's above all people in the kingdom, okay? Go to Isaiah chapter 60 and look at verse 12. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12. And this is prophecy, of course. And in chapter 60, verse 12 of Isaiah, it says, "For the nation and kingdom that will not," what's that say? "Serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." Okay? So you see the constituents, that those that are not part of that flock or part of Israel, that they bring them to be the light of the world, they're going to be servants, right? That's one thing that's going to that's going to happen. And then also, I'll tell you what, go to chapter 61 and look at verse 6. "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Yea, ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." These are pretty important people, aren't they? Okay? I tell you what, go to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, and look at verse 9. In 23:9 it says, "For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations." And if you continue to read on, you'll just see that the issue with Judaism is Israel will be priests, right? And then the Gentiles will be servants. So we know what goes along there, right? We see that. Well, let's look on the other side at Christianity and look at Romans chapter 10. In verse 12. Romans 10, verse 12. For Paul, the Apostle Paul says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." So we see under Christianity, all are same, right? Which group would you like to be in? I got enough to rejoice in now, right? I mean, I do. But today in churches everywhere, they will teach this right here and will totally ignore this right here. Well, why? That's a lot better. Isn't it amazing? We count our blessings but not the curses, right? There's just a difference there. Okay? Go to chapter 11, look at verse 32. In 11:32, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." We're all the same. Okay? Go to Ephesians.
Kind of where we had to join them before. Now they're joining us.
Absolutely. Great point. Great point. That makes it real simple to understand.
Yeah, so.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a great point. Ephesians chapter 2. It's so funny how those things come full circle. Yeah. In Ephesians chapter 2, I believe verse 16 and 17. Yeah. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by the Spirit unto the Father. And so it's clear that there is a difference in Judaism and in Christianity. And so if you are thinking you are Israel, well then, okay. But today you're going to irritate a lot of people, but they usually will teach all, what I see, they're all teaching on this side, because it just looks a little bit better. It looks a little bit more nicer. You know, nicer, kindly, or gentler nation. You know, that's what you always hear. But the issue was, it wasn't at one time. At one time, if you blessed Israel, you'd be blessed. If not, then you wouldn't be. All right, let's look at contentment with Christ. Okay? Remember what Christ says, He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee in Judaism, right? And in Christianity, we were quickened into the body and complete in Christ. Okay? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. That's that part of your Bible that's not important. That's what they say, we say, but that's of course we know it's not true. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. And we are told as a grace believer that we don't think this is important, but we found that it's very profitable to compare. Verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Now, of course, we know as you can enter this. This was Moses as he counsels the priests, the Levites, and Joshua. And so he says this. And go to Joshua chapter 1. Go to Joshua chapter 1. And look at verse 5. I'm not trying to read a lot so we can go make it through. But in Joshua 1:5 it says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses. So I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 13. All the way to the other side. Isn't it interesting? It talks about this and what it leaves in between. You don't see these in Paul's writings at all. In Hebrews 13 and look at verse 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't it interesting that Hebrews is repeating what was repeated in Deuteronomy, because it fit perfectly with them from the promises. Verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, this Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now they feared the Lord, but they wouldn't fear what man would do unto them. Right? And so we see that. I tell you what, go to 1 Chronicles. I know we skipped over, but go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, look at verse 20. In 28:20 it says, "And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." So we're reminded the promises in Judaism is that He would never leave them, nor forsake them. Right? And you say, right. Good job, class. I can spell those words good. All right. Now, look at the contentment with Christ as a body. Okay, that's the difference. It wasn't the issue whether he left or was forsaken, that it would never happen. But go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1, and it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And skip on down to verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And we all know the verse in Colossians chapter 2, 13. Look at 2:13. In Colossians 2:13 it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And then in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. Start in verse 9. Colossians 1:9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with fullness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And you also have chapter 2, verse 10. Colossians 2:10. "And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power." So the issue is not whether God would ever leave or forsake us, or not having to worry about that. It's not even a conversation piece. The issue today is in the body, in Christianity, we are quickened and we are with Him. It's not an issue whether He'll ever leave us or forsake us. We're with Him. We are together. So my contentment today is that I am content to know that no matter what I go through, no matter what I face, whether it's stricken with a disease, whether it's I lose all my friends, whether everything just goes away from me, no matter what happens, I am content for the fact of knowing one thing. I have been quickened with Him, and my salvation rests in what He did. Now with Israel, they were to be obedient, and as long as they were blessed, as long as they were obedient, He would never leave nor forsake. I don't have time to go all the verses to where they were cursed, but there were promises that were made. But if you read those verses we talked about, there were always conditions that had to be met. And that's how they were content. Now, I thought about this. You know, evidently they were so good at what they did, because I don't know if I'd be able to sleep at night. I would be so conscious of an almighty God that I could see me walking around with a stone or something or some kind of tablet to write down what the heck I did wrong that night. So before I went to bed, I wouldn't wake up with leprosy or something like that. I mean, think about it. Would that not scare you to death being within that camp and seeing some dude just judged? It'd scare me to death. You know, I have none of that fear now. You know, if my faith costs me everything here, I am content. Now, that doesn't mean I want it, but I'm still content with that. I am so content. You know, that doesn't mean I don't have things that I know within myself that should be better, but I just know also within myself there's nothing I have to in order to worry about my salvation or to worry about my stance or where I'm at. There's just no worry. I don't know about you. I would hate to know that I was ever content. And I can tell you, growing up, man, if I was sick, I wondered if I was because I didn't go to church that night as a kid. If you know, I just thought of a story I'm not going to tell. But I mean, you know, when you did something as a kid, something wrong, and you would think something bad happened, or even the point where I was in my teens, you know, and I had a flat tire, or something went wrong with the car, or I didn't have what my friends had. I would always say it was the devil. Well, that's just because of blaming God, ain't it? Right? If you're going to blame the devil, you might as well blame God, because he allowed it to happen then. But no, back then we'd say, well, the devil's on us, and that just shows how much closer I am to the Lord. Or when things were good, and we'd talk about how we're protected and I can do all things through Christ, you know. They'd run through the big sign, and, you know, I can do all things through Christ, and the other football team was running through the same sign. Well, which one's going to happen, you know? The issue is their condition. We don't worry about our condition, right? What about divine intervention? This is something that was new to me this week. Divine intervention. Judaism, they would receive a revelation by God the Father. You know it? But divine intervention for us, it was revelation from God the Son. So there was a difference also in divine intervention. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram... Oh wait, some of y'all are still turning. Yeah, you said part of your Bible. Now the Lord... I'm just making lies of that. I shouldn't do that. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Going down to verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Okay? So this is divine intervention, right? Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, and we're going to read, look at starting in verse 9. It says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in thy house or brought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So with divine intervention, we see it was God the Father making this covenant, right? And you'll get where I'm going in just a second. Hang with me. Go to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, I want to look at verse 5 through 6. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Go to chapter 20. Look at, starting in verse... let's just go to verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not. And he goes on to all 10 commandments, all the way down to verse 18. And it says in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood far off. And if you go on and read that whole chapter, just for sake of time, you'll notice that this is God making a covenant with man. It was divine intervention that was going on here. But now if you look at Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1, of course, y'all have seen this verse 100,000 times. Verse 12. Apostle Paul says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, look at verse 4. We all know this verse. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, we know it's Jesus here because it's in red. It says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou, see, I told you, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So we see again, it was divine intervention by what? Through Jesus Christ. Through God the Son. Chapter 22, just stay in Acts. Look at chapter 22. Verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. Again, divine intervention through Christ. If you go one chapter over, look at verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. A couple more. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 26. Romans 16, 26. But is now made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And then Ephesians 1, 9. Ephesians 1:9. having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, speaking again of Christ. So when it came to a divine intervention, you'll typically see God the Father here. What did Christ do when He was walking the earth? He was always watching what? What the Father was doing. Right? And under Paul, we always saw it was God the Son. Knowing that they are the same, don't take me wrong, but this issue is just interesting how it relates to me, it does. The one thing that I loved when I started noticing differences is noticing what message brought what that I saw, and how I love to hear people explain this because they really a lot of times don't know how. And you can really mix it up to where, hey, I never thought about that. This has helped me a lot. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew 10. And look at verse 34. You know, we talk about all these that come together and we all get along and peace and all this stuff. And everybody says that they're Israel. And, here we go. Verse 34 in chapter 10. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So we see there's some division here, isn't there? There's some major division here with the effect of the message. The effect of the message here was a lot of division, right? He was separating the sheep, right? What's going to happen at one time? There'll be the separation of the sheep and the goats, right? There's constantly a separation here. I tell you what, go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 51. Luke 12, 51 says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So we see this, the effect. Over here there was division, right? Well, look at the body. Ephesians 4:13. I know y'all have all read this. Ephesians 4:13 says, 4:13, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's a strive for unity in the body, isn't there? Right? Look at 1 Corinthians 1:10.
We'll go to another one.
1 Corinthians 1:10. Look what Paul says. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Christ here brought division, right? Paul here, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, brought what? The strive for unity. Christ said, I didn't come here to bring peace. But here, after the cross, the message was grace for all to be saved. Not many, but for all. And there was nobody that was any different than anybody else. They're all the same. But here, he says, Israel's priests, Gentiles as servants, the division, I mean, there was coming division when he came to earth, right? So there's a difference. Those things are different. How can one part say that there's division and another part say that there should be unity? I mean, there is a difference. One more thing. This is just simple. Genesis 15:8. Genesis 15:8. You ever ask somebody, where do you believe we're going to be for eternity? Well, in Genesis 15 and verse 18.
15:18?
Yeah, I'm sorry, 15:18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Is that where I want to be? Yeah. The issue was, the kingdom was going to be on earth. That's the issue. In eternal existence, in Judaism, is going to be on the earth. That's where it's going to be, right? Okay. Go to Acts 16:31. No, 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. It's not heaven coming to earth, but it's eternal in the heavens. You know, you may think about that, and the issue is, when this body is dissolved, it's going to heaven, right? It's not coming back or anything like that, but the issue was, when it comes to eternal existence, the issue is, the kingdom's on earth for Judaism, and we're going to occupy the heavens, is what's going to happen. Just real quick in closing, another difference in, and we've read all these before, but in eternal life, we talk about...
If you're going to pray, you know, it just doesn't say heaven... Heavens.
That's good. I haven't noticed that.
I mean, we always say that we're going to the abode of God, third heaven.
Mm-hmm.
This is saying heaven.
Yeah. That's a good point. Real good point. I haven't even thought about that. Great point. Another one, just in closing, when you talk about eternal existence, you might as well talk about eternal life. Judaism, I mean, it's clear as a bell. Follow the commandments, sell all that you have, do all those things that you're taught. There's always conditions that they had to meet. And we know eternal life today is to believe and receive, right? We trust in what Christ did and we're quickened. You know, I get tickled at today in church, man. I like this one and this one. It's just a pick and choose ministry. I don't care where you're at. And so if we know these divisions, we can say, look, there's a distinct difference in Paul's letters. You know, it's not just, hey, this says this, and this says this, and this says this. It's the issue that these are so consistent. Paul's letters are consistent all the way through with what Paul is saying in every letter, even as you rightly divide his letters. Because if you know the history, you'll see things that change. But if you follow when these letters were written, you can see the consistency. And you cannot tell me that Genesis through Revelation, counting Paul's letters, are consistent as far as being the exact same doctrine and dispensation. You just can't do it. You know. And people try to do it all day long, and they tell you you're crazy if you think a certain letters are specifically to you, even though it's all for you. They'll make you out a liar quicker than you think, but you know within yourself you can be content in knowing the truth. And the issue is because they don't read. You know, a lot of times I've come to find out they don't want to know. That's the saddest thing of all. As you talk to people, a lot of people just don't want to know. Yeah. And to some people...
What are they going to do once they know it?
Well,
I've had a lady tell me that. I've been sharing with her. And she's in a Baptist church. And she's in the position she is because she goes to that church, therefore she has a position. And she learns it. And she learns this right division and understanding. She says, what am I going to do then? Because she's required to go to church then.
Isn't that awful, though? That's awful. To be put in a position that you have to decide that you're going to do something that's right or not. That's the thing that blows me away with it. It makes me mad. I mean, it's really... Can you imagine the people that have grasped these differences and come to that point?
I think people left here, that went right back into it, that got it. That someone who started this, that see the difference. And it's their gifts or... their lifestyle, their popularity, whatever it
may be. I think we're more traditional. They grew up that way. That's the only way they know, and that's the only way they want to see.
They don't want to know another way.
No, that's a tradition. That's what they've been taught.
There's more accountability here with grace. There's more responsibility because, you know, with the law, you can find ways to justify what you're doing because of the things that you are doing correctly. You kind of override what you did wrong. And it's a measure of balancing. With grace, you're forced to affront the motive of every choice that you make. You're forced to look at why you do things in life and what's the motivational factor as opposed to just the thing that you do.
Well, it's a good point that you make, and we are more responsible, even though we don't have to be if we don't want to be when it comes to our salvation. But to affect our ministry, we are supposed to be more responsible. That's a good point. But what I see is I can go back, and when I think about people that literally risk their life to stand for what they believe in, I mean, you can go through history and see such a difference in people that would fight for what they believed in. Today, people don't have backbone to fight for what they believe in. They would rather just mesh. Again, it's a gray world. And if you're black or white, you are seen out in the open as the odd one and you don't fit.